couple announcements to share with us.
Good morning, Saints. We on there? There we go. I wanted to, first of all, one announcement about our Men's Weekend, which is coming up 2 weeks away, right? We could use some help with setup, probably at least a dozen volunteers. And if you want to help with that, it doesn't just have to be men. Some of our men maybe can't get off work, and some of you ladies can. But if you'll meet up front here afterwards with Mark and Judy, and they'll get your name down and let you know some details. It would mean coming in around 1:30 that day to help with setup on that Friday before the camp starts. So if that's something you can do and want to help, we'd love to have you. It's always a great time to pray for the saints driving in and to get the camp ready for our believers. Family camp is coming up. No, not for a while, but the registration forms are out today. After the service, they'll be out in the back on the credenza. They will also be online for you. And of course, there's changes with the registration, so I'm going to try and go through this with you. We mentioned earlier that this year it will be possible, available for you to register online. So you got to go to our nifty website and take a look at it. There's a lot of information online. There's little buttons to push if you want the lodging details, the costs involved, golf cart information. There's lots of information. So for registration here, though, we have two sheets. One is a information sheet. It has the lodging information on one side. It has the cost information on the other side. Then there's the actual registration form, which is two-sided, okay? Online, you can get those forms. You can download them and print them at home. It'll give you that option to download your own form. It will also give you an option to fill out a form and pay online. Now, as I mentioned before, due to the charges from PayPal and stuff, it's going to cost a little more for you to register online. For example, I'll give you, I have the prices here. An adult that's getting two to a room, it's normally $350 if you do it in person. It'll be $361 per person. That's just the way the charges work. So for that convenience, which for some of you it's worth it, that's fine. The other change this year, just take your time and read through everything, okay, before you start calling with questions. You may have them, but maybe it'll be answered further on. There's just a lot of, I don't know how else to do it, information-wise. This year also, Laurelville wants to try and take care of our people with dietary needs a little better, so they've offered an option if you have a special need, like you're gluten-free, and you want to have all the meals have a gluten-free option for you, then that you can check that and fill in what you want. It'll be $1 extra per meal, so a total of $14 extra for the week. If that's something that would help you with your physical needs, then they want to be able to try and accommodate you. So there's that option as well to check on the line. So there's a lot of different information. Hopefully you can read through it. Certainly if you have any questions, please contact any of us on camp staff. We're glad to help you. But the deadline for registration is, as usual, July 1st. And the dates of camp, does anybody know? July 29th through August 3rd this year. So, and you want to know the theme? You do? You'll have to go look at the forms online. Or out in the back. Love you guys. Ah.
Well, before our brother Mike Clark comes up to share God's word with us this morning, we're going to sing one more hymn, number 33. He bore it on the cross for me, number 33.
Thank you. Thank you, Wayne. Thank you, Sherry. Been quite a week. I am really happy to be here with all of you this morning. It's wonderful. And I want to thank Tom for inviting me to teach today. It's always a wonderful privilege to be able to share God's word with all of you. You can take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to start in Luke chapter 22. If you would turn there, please. Luke 22. And shortly before the Lord Jesus was going to be taken away to face the suffering and crucifixion, he did something with his disciples that still pertains to us today as believers in him. And here in Luke 22, it speaks of this. In verse 19, it says, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." He instituted a memorial. And a memorial is something that's designed to preserve the memory of something, something that causes things to come back up in our memory when we observe it. In other words, it's something that we shouldn't forget. Now, many times men do memorials. Sometimes they're meaningful, sometimes not so much. But when God institutes a memorial, or in this case, when our Lord institutes a memorial, it's something we certainly want to take heed to, something that obviously is very significant, something that he does not want us to forget. And here, as it says, there are two aspects given to this memorial, but in Luke, it doesn't really tell us what these things are to cause us to remember. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll turn there, please, the Lord revealed some details to the Apostle Paul that he records here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So here it tells us what these two particular aspects are to bring to our remembrance, and that's his death. Now, this is kind of shocking to some people because our Lord is alive. He is risen. And many people take that to indicate that, well, we shouldn't really pay that much attention to his death, to his cross, because his cross was an implement of death. Therefore, they sort of play that down. But isn't it interesting that our Lord instituted a memorial that would cause us to reflect, to remember, to preserve the remembrance of his death? Why is this death so significant that he would want us to remember it, to keep it in remembrance, and to institute a memorial to that end? You know, oftentimes, I'm sure most of us in here have had a loved one that has passed away, and great sorrow happens when that takes place. And sometimes the initial impact is very devastating to us. You know, but as time goes on, we start to move on with our lives, we begin to move on with things, and, you know, that initial impact that was so sorrowful to us begins to fade. And as the time goes on, it passes and we just move on with our life. We still maybe have fond memories, it still may hurt at times, but that, you know, real punch that it started with is not there. Our Lord wants that to remain when we consider his death. And he instituted this memorial to that end, that when we think of him and we have these things come to mind, it touches us, it moves us. You know, that's why he instituted it. And you might say, well, what's so significant about it that he would want us to remember? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Look at Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5. And in verse 10. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." It says that by the death of his Son, we were reconciled to God. You know, reconciled is a word that means to reunite something, to bring something back together that was taken apart. It means to cause to be friendly again. Or to bring back into harmony. Well, there's a word in this verse that indicates that we were out of harmony, because it says we were what? Enemies of God. You know, people don't normally, if you were to go out on the street and ask them, okay, what's your relationship with God? Some people may say, well, I don't have a relationship, and others may describe it in some other way. But I would venture to say there would be very few that would call themselves, what's your relate? I am an enemy of God. And yet, that's what God's word says we were. And it was the death of his Son that brought us back into harmony with him. So certainly the death of his Son is a very, very significant event. Now you might say, well, I didn't do anything to God. Why am I his enemy? Well, two verses down, it tells us. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, that man by which it entered was Adam, right? But it's interesting that Adam was really the only man that ever became a sinner by sinning. We were all just born into it because we were descendants of his. We just started off that way. We had no control over it. We were born into this world. It says we were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's how we entered. And from our birth, even when we were those cute little babies, we came into this world as enemies of God. And there was no way for us to change that. There was nothing we could do to change that relationship of being an enemy. God had to move in that instance, which he did, and it was by the death of his Son that we were able to be brought back into harmony with him. If you look at Leviticus in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 16, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 16, we're going to read about a sacrifice in the Old Testament, of which there are many different sacrifices in the Old Testament. All of them really pointed to different aspects and things that the true sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ, would fulfill. But I wanted to read this one with you because it clearly illustrates how God was going to deal with this problem. In Leviticus chapter 16, I did two things in preparation for today, and I would recommend these to you if you want to know more about this. There's a new book we have in the bookstore. I wrote it down. I had to ask Lorraine. I've been reading it for 2 weeks, and I couldn't remember the title. It's Jesus Christ, Our Complete Offering, and it goes through those offerings and shows how each one pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ in the different aspects. Very interesting reading. You know, it's not light reading, but it's very interesting reading. And the other thing I did was listen to a family camp that we had in 2012. I can't believe it's been almost 6 years ago, on the message of the cross. And if you haven't heard that before or it's been a while, I would highly recommend that when we're looking at this topic of the importance of the death of our Savior. and what it means to us. But in Leviticus chapter 16, there was a once-a-year sacrifice that took place on the Day of Atonement. And it illustrates for us how God was going to address this problem of sin. 16:3 says, "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on." I might as well give another plug for the bookstore while I'm at it here, huh? If those terms baffle you about these holy garments, there was a lovely lady that did a wonderful class called The Tabernacle. It's my beautiful wife, Lisa, and we have that available in the bookstore, too, that covers many of these things. Verse 5 says, "And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goat for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." We're going to jump down to verse 15 because the intervening verses talk about the offering Aaron was to make for himself. Verse 15 says, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel." Verse 18, "And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and he shall take the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his fingers seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." Two goats, actually one offering being made. One was going to be slain, and the other one, he was going to lay his hands on the head of the goat. Very symbolic in what's taking place, but he's basically transferring the sins of Israel to that goat. And that goat's going to carry those sins off into the wilderness. And as they saw that goat walking off into the wilderness, their sin was going, okay? That's what they were witnessing. You know, and it's that same idea that God was going to do to take care of us. As I said, we were in a situation where we couldn't change who we were, you know, because that's our problem. Many people think that, you know, God's got a problem with me because of the way I behave. And if I can just clean up that behavior, then I'll be okay with God. But God's word says something entirely different. It says you're born into this world as his enemy. You are born into this world dead in trespasses and sins. There's nothing you can do to change that because your problem is not what you do. Your problem is who you are. And you can't change who you are. That's why God had to send his Savior, and he in doing so, was going to allow him to carry our sin, to take those upon himself. And there were particular things, I won't read it just to save time this morning, but when it came to offering sacrifices, the priest who was making the offering, it talks in Leviticus about had to be a man basically with no physical imperfections whatsoever. And also the term that's used regarding the sacrifice was it had to be without blemish, okay? Without blemish, no defects. And that's what was required in that. We would have a hard time with either one of those facets ourselves, being free from defects. We all, if we're honest with ourselves, can probably think of a few that maybe we have. And that's why God was going to be the one who was going to provide the sacrifice that was needed. And that was his son. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to be reading verse 29. John 1:29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know, just as they saw there, sin being carried off into wilderness by the transfer by the priest to that goat, the Lamb of God was going to take away the sin of the world. He was going to carry those sins. Look at John 19 while we're in the Gospel of John. John 19, verse 16. It says, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified," speaking of Pilate delivering Jesus under the soldiers. They took Jesus and led him away. Verse 17 says, "And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." Now it says he bearing his cross. If you've read the other gospel records, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them speak of them coming out of this hall where they were with the soldiers, and it says that they compelled one called Simon of Cyrene to bear his cross. And the word compel there is it's not like they said, "Can I have any volunteers to do this?" Compelled means to put into service. You know, Simon, I'm just guessing, was probably like a burly kind of guy, you know, because if you want to have something carried, you wouldn't, you know, if you have a big guy there and a small lady, you wouldn't ask the lady to carry something. So Simon was probably a burly guy, and they came out and said, "Hey, you, pick this up and carry it." But here it says, he bearing his cross. What he was carrying was not a wooden member, but he was carrying that load, that burden that we were unable to carry. He was carrying our sin. That's what he was carrying. He was carrying that just like that. Goat was carrying their sins off into the wilderness. Jesus was carrying that load of our sin. We'll read a little bit more about that in Isaiah 53 later. But right now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And in verse 9 of Hebrews 2, it says, Hebrews 2, 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. you know, such a wonderful thing that God, in His mercy, in His love, in His grace, provided a sacrifice for us. And He allowed the Lord Jesus to be the one to carry those things that we were unable to carry. That's the grace of God. By God's grace, He allowed the Lord Jesus to taste death for all of us. We were the ones deserving of that penalty. We were the ones deserving of the suffering. And yet He allowed Him to take our place, to carry that burden for us. And it was by God's grace that He did that. Down in verse 14 of this same chapter, it says, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." You know, He took that upon Himself because the wages of sin, the scriptures say, is death. That's what we were owed because of what we were. We were owed death. And He allowed Him to taste death on our behalf, to take our place in that. And you know, it also said there that we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. It was His purpose. It was for the suffering of death. You know, He came and He did teach many things. He did perform many miracles and do all those things. But His ultimate purpose in coming was to lay down His life. That's what He came to do. Look at John chapter 10, Gospel of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You know, He had a promise from His Father that he would get him up. But that didn't in any way diminish what He was facing. That didn't in any way diminish the difficulty of the task that He had before Him. Because He knew what the Scripture said. He knew what was coming. You know? And yet, as it says here, nobody was taking it from Him. He was doing it of His own free will. He was making that choice to lay down His life. You know, it says, I was going to read it to you, but we'll skip on it, but you can read 1 Peter 1:18-19. It talks about we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. You know, I oftentimes in my life have gotten very indignant with people who have accused me of something that I didn't do, you know, and blame me for something. And you know, I get angry and, you know, start making excuses and tell, no, I didn't do that. You know, He willingly took all that on Himself. He stepped in to our place, and He didn't say a word. You know, He just took our place by His free will to do that. And as I said, the fact that He had the promise from God didn't diminish the difficulty of what He was facing, because He knew what the Scripture said regarding that. Look at John 12, just over a couple chapters. It says, "Now is my soul troubled." You know, troubled means to, like when you're anticipating something coming up that you really are not all that excited about participating in, and you're kind of restless and kind of agitated as you look forward to that. That's what this word troubled means. And He says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." You know, what He says, it's troubling, But what am I going to do? Say, God, take me from this? That's why I came. That's what I'm here to do. Look at John 18. John 18. This is when they were coming to take him. And Peter, in his zeal, pulls out his sword and cuts off the ear of one of the guys that are endeavoring to take Jesus. Verse 11 says, "Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" You know, he knew this was what he was here for. He says, "The cup that my Father's given me." This was what God wanted. God knew what it was going to take to redeem us from the situation we were in. And Jesus willingly took on that task. And he entered into this knowing what was coming, knowing what he was facing. You know, and as the time approaches, you can see some of the words that are used regarding it. It was not going to be an easy task, and he knew that. You know, it says that he was, when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane later, it says he was very sorrowful. He said that it was sorrow even unto death. And he asked the Father once again, "If there's any other way to accomplish this, I'm all for it. But not my will, but thine be done." You know, so, you know, sometimes we've all experienced this in our lives. You have the promise of God, but if you haven't seen the manifestation of that promise yet, you're kind of hanging in there just waiting to see God come through for you. It doesn't negate the challenge. It's still there. You're just waiting for God to come through. In this situation, he knew what was coming. He knew what he was facing. But he says, "What am I going to do? This was why I came. This is what I'm here to do." And as I said, it didn't diminish the difficulty of the task he was facing. You know, so it's the sacrifice and death of our Lord are certainly something very significant for us to remember, and something that he wants us to remember. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Once again, in verse 23, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You know, so this is something that's to be continued on until he returns. And he wants us to remember his death, as I said, which is something we have to consider because he's alive. He's seated at the right hand of God, and yet he wants us to remember his death. And two specific aspects here that he points out regarding this, with the blood and the body. And those two things are things we're going to consider now. But I want you to look back at chapter 10. And in verse 16, speaking of this communion or the Lord's Supper, as it's called earlier in chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. It says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" I think it's interesting that it's referred to here as the cup of blessing. For our Lord, it wasn't a cup of blessing. For our Lord, it was a cup of suffering and death and a curse that he was facing. But because of him taking our place, when it's spoken of here in these epistles addressed to us, it's referred to as the cup of blessing. And it says the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The word communion is a word that means to share in something, to participate in something. So it says the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not sharing in or participating in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not sharing in, participating in the body of Christ? You know, it represents our full sharing in his blood and in his body. You know, it speaks very much to our union with him, of our union with him. Look, keep your finger here. We're coming right back. Look at a verse in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Now the context here is a mother coming and asking Jesus if when he gets into his kingdom, her sons can sit on his right hand and on his left. But it's interesting what Jesus says here regarding this. In verse 22, it says, "But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" You know, he says, are you able to carry the cup that I've got to carry? And of course, they not knowing what they were saying said, yeah, oh, we're able. Verse 23, but look at what he says. He saith unto them, ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. You know, I think that's wonderful because you and I certainly couldn't carry what he carried. We were incapable of that. But do we share in what he carried? Yes. And he told his followers at that time, are you able to drink of the cup that I'm able to drink of? I mean, obviously the answer is no, but he said, but you will, but you will. See, and here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not sharing in the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not sharing in the body of Christ? Verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. You know, we share with him in what he did. And it's because of God's grace he allowed him to taste death for all of us and to be a part of that. You know, and these two aspects are very significant because it's in these two things that we are to memorialize, we are to keep in our memory regarding what he did in dying for us, the blood and the body. And what specifically are we to remember regarding these things? Well, he says in the parallel record in Matthew, when he talks about the blood, he said it's for the remission of sins. You know, and that's one of the things, that payment had to be made. That blood had to be shed to pay for sin. When you, once again, back to the book we have in the bookstore, the sin offering was particularly dealing with that particular aspect of the payment of sin. It dealt with purification and cleansing. That's what it dealt with purification and cleansing, because we needed both of those things, you know. And because we share with him in that, we share in his blood, we had that purification, we had that cleansing. Once again, keep your finger here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, he took our place. He became sin for us. He who had no sin, he that was without spot or blemish, he was the Lamb of God, and he made that sacrifice for us. And because of that sin offering being made, that blood being shed, you and I are now the righteousness of God in him. You know, I would say that's certainly a cup of blessing that we are sharing with him in, that we could go from being enemies, from being dead, to being alive, and to being righteous as he is righteous. And that was because of the payment that he made with that blood. Look at Isaiah 53. We will be back to 1 Corinthians here in a little bit. Isaiah 53. What about his body? Most people who have been exposed to the Bible are familiar with the phrase, the blood of Jesus, and that blood being shed for the remission of sins. But the body is not as commonly known. And yet, it obviously is very significant because it's the other aspect that he says that we are to remember. In Isaiah 53, we'll start in verse 3. This was a prophecy regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah that was to come. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs or sicknesses and carried our sorrows or pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Clear in the back, 1 Peter chapter 2. That last phrase is repeated here. First Peter chapter 2. And in verse 24. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He bare our sins in his own body. You know, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ was a little different than the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, in the aspect that the animals were really killed in a very humane manner. It was very quick death. Our Lord didn't get to do that. His payment required much more. He went through a period of suffering, of being beaten and pummeled and mocked and humiliated. Animal sacrifices didn't have that treatment before they were killed. But he did. And it was essential because that's the body part. That's the other part of what he had to endure, because he paid for our sin and for all the consequences of sin as well. You know, Adam's original transgression had a lot of complications brought onto mankind. And Christ paid for that whole thing and much more in his sacrifice. But he had to endure all those things, and that's why both aspects of this are vital for us. To remember not only the shedding of his blood, the giving of his life, but the things he endured in doing so. And he did that for us because that's what we deserved. You notice the word, when we read that in Isaiah, all those O-U-R's, our, it wasn't him, it wasn't his, it was ours that he was carrying on our behalf. He was taking that to the cross with him. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You know, he endured a grueling and painful death because that's what was required to cover everything. And he was willing to do that for us and do it willingly, which is, as I said, so amazing that he would do that for us because he loved us and because he loved his Father. And remember, at the time, we were enemies. We were enemies of his Father, and yet he was willing to do that. And he said, no man's going to take it from me. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to do this for you. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, and the thing I love about this too, in this remembrance, you know, because we were saved by the death of his Son, and because at that time we were enemies, that remembrance really includes both. It reminds us of where we were. And that helps to keep our minds where they need to be. You know, because it's very easy. Like I said, the pain of things sometimes can fade. There's times when, maybe when you first got born again, you were very aware of your unworthiness. And were so thankful that God had sent his Son to save you. But then you start learning things about your righteousness and these other things. It can very easily send you off in a different direction if you don't remember that. I remember it used to trouble me in Ephesians when I'd read that. I'd be reading all this great stuff God did, and then you have like chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and it's like, why do you put that in there? Yeah. Well, because those are the things we need to remember, you know? And this memorial that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted is to that end that, yes, he's at the right hand of God. We have a wonderful hope that we are facing, and because we participated with him in his blood and in his body, those are the things that we get to look forward to. But until he does come, he wants us to remember the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, what he endured to accomplish that for us in shedding his blood, in allowing himself to go through and endure those things that he endured so that you and I could sit here today and have it be a cup of blessing for us. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you guys are probably already there. I'm still somewhere else. We'll read through what follows here. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now that seems a little confusing. But the term unworthily, it's really explained in the verses that follow. And you got to remember, this was reproving the Corinthians. If you read earlier in the chapter, he said, when you guys come together, it's not to celebrate the Lord's Supper. What you're doing is not what it's supposed to be. So he was reproving them. The unworthily here is tells us that it's not just to be a mindless activity, okay? It's not just to be a little ceremony that you go through and it just becomes, you know, the norm. This is what you do. It's supposed to be something that we remember, something that causes us to think of him, of the sacrifice he made, and of what we share with him now because of that. And to do it in an unworthy fashion, as it says later, is to not properly discern both facets of that, the shedding of blood and his body that was given for us, okay? And the word guilty means to be held liable. And I guess simply put, it's just that each of us is responsible to do it properly. Each of us is responsible to remember those things, to properly judge the body and blood of our Lord and what they accomplished for us. Okay? Verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So pretty much what I just said, you know, each one of us is responsible to keep that in our minds when we participate and share in that. You know, because we simply want to honor our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Verse 29 says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Damnation just means judgment. You know, if you do this without properly judging these things, then it's on you, okay? You're the one that's held liable for this because you're not remembering what you should be remembering, which is the body and blood of the Lord, okay? That's all it's saying. It's not that, you know, you do this and you're going to hell. No, it's not a thing like that. It's just that if you're not judging these things, then it's on you, you know, because you're not doing what you're supposed to do and not discerning the Lord's body. Then verse 30 says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So in Corinth in particular, because they weren't properly discerning the Lord's body, they weren't acknowledging what he endured for them in that respect, many of them were sick and some died prematurely when they didn't have to had they acknowledged what he did for them and the sacrifice he made for them. Well, this morning we are going to share in the Lord's Supper or communion together. So if our helpers would begin coming forward, and they are going to bring the bread and the wine, and they're just going to set it before you guys. So if you can help them by clearing a spot there in front of you. And if you would just please just leave it set there, and then we will all participate in this together. When I give you the cue, we'll do it all together. And I'm going to keep talking while they're doing that. A few other things. Look, if you're new here and you do not want to participate in this, please feel free. No one will judge you or think anything of you, but I would certainly hope with what we've seen in the scriptures this morning, all of you would want to participate, but if you don't, and the alcohol or the wine has had the alcohol removed, so if that's a concern for you, don't let it be. Everything is fine. And when we do this together, and as I said, I'll give you the cue when we're going to eat the bread and when we're going to drink the wine. I'm going to pause in between and allow you to just stop and consider what was done for you, the sacrifice that was made on your behalf. If you want to close your eyes, feel free. If you want to open your eyes, feel free. If you want to raise your hands, feel free. Whatever you want to do, but I will give you a little time to contemplate this because that's the idea here, is that we remember the sacrifice he made for us. You know, in Galatians, I'll read you a scripture here, Galatians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, you can, or you can just listen. In Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 20, it says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, and that's really what we want to have in our minds as we consider this. It was obviously very personal to Paul. You know, it was something that was very dear to his heart, that our Savior loved me and gave himself for me. You know, because that's the case for each one of us here. Each one of us was worthy of death. Each one of us was worthy of the suffering that he endured on our behalf. And yet, because of his love for his heavenly Father and his love for us, he freely laid down his life. He gave himself so that you and I could sit here today and, as I said, not have a cup of suffering and death and a curse facing us, but have it be a cup of blessing because we are sharing in his blood and what he accomplished for us. And we are sharing in his body and what he accomplished for us, okay? Yeah, and if one of you don't forget, please give me... Oh, you already did. It's already up here. Sorry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, the life of the Apostle Paul, as you read the epistles, it just seems that this was something that he just carried in his heart with him, the sacrifice the Lord had made for him. 2 Corinthians 5:14, he said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You know, and certainly in Christ giving his life, in laying down his life, shedding his blood, allowing himself to be beaten and tortured in the way he did, he didn't do it so that we would just be the same. You know, he did it so that we would live for him. He's given us a new life to live. As you read on down in this chapter, it says that we are a new creation in Christ. You know, all these wonderful things that have been accomplished, but he wants us to remember how we got to where we are. You know, if he hadn't laid down his life, if he hadn't died for us, we would still be enemies. We would still be separated. We would still be out of harmony with God. It would not be a friendly situation. But thanks to his sacrifice and what he did, you and I are now at peace with God. We may not always be peaceful and tranquil, but we never have a fight with God. That war has been won. He is always on our side. He is always there to nurture, to help. And it's because of what our Lord Jesus Christ did in standing in our stead and doing that on our behalf. So just a couple more minutes and they should have this all passed out. And we'll share in this together. And certainly there's so much for us to be thankful for when we consider the sacrifice that he made for us. I'm going to pray. Our Father and our God, how we love you and are so thankful that you loved us. Father, thank you for sending our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful for him that he was so willing to do what you asked of him and to endure the torture, the beatings, the humiliation of hanging on a cross and being mocked and tormented. And yet it was at your will, Father. You sent him for the suffering of death. And certainly he's crowned with glory and honor now, but that doesn't diminish the sacrifice he made for all of us. Thank you for sending him, Father. And as we share in this together today, recognizing the shedding of his blood, the giving of his body, I just pray that you would open our hearts, Father, open our eyes to the wonderful reality of this, that it can be such a humbling and moving experience for us, something that we can carry with us day after day and always just be so happy and so blessed in our Savior and in what you've accomplished for us. Thank you, Father, for loving us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. If you would take your bread, please. Once again, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Steve Sowards, would you stand and pray, please?
Well, Father, thank you. It just doesn't seem big enough to say thank you, but I have no other word for it. Your Son, by His free will, allowed Himself to be beaten beyond recognition, did not have the form as of a man. For me, for us. He shed His blood, hanging there like a criminal, which He wasn't. The spear driven into His side, bled out for each of us. Yet He gave His life. They didn't take it. And He gave it for us. Help us, teach us, chasten us, Father, that we might be presented before You a new creature, which we are. But help us to remember that and reckon it so. It was such an awesome and terrible thing that He suffered, that we not take that for granted. But each and every day, endeavor to live the life that He paid such a price for, and that You love so much that You gave Him for. I thank You, Father, and I praise You, and I bless Your holy name. For You are worthy of all praise, of all glory, and of all honor. In the precious name of my Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.
We're going to close this morning with number 120. Wayne and Sherry, if you want to come up. If you're concerned, there are trash cans at both doors. You can take this with you. Or you leave it there, our setup crew will take care of it for you.
Thank you, Mike. Number 120, when I survey the wondrous cross.